So
we are on Sunday number 4 of 6. We have been talking about the full armor of God, and I'm not doing tests and asking what have. Actually, I could. What was the topic last Sunday? Anyone remembers? Good, good, very good. Yeah, it was those sandals. The gospel of peace. Today, we want to continue with, as you can see, the shield of faith. And I've added as a subline, keep trusting under fire. Because as we read in the Bible verse, it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So today we are going to talk about being under attack and talking about what will protect us and how is this connected to our faith. Next slide, please. Because here we see those Roman shields. It was called a scutum in Latin. And as you can see, it is a long shield. It's not a small thingy, but it was more than 1 meter high. And actually, they said it was light, but it's 10 kilos, 22 pounds. And if you had to carry it with all your armor, I think after a while, it might have tired you, perhaps. It was a large rectangle curved shield, and it was made of 3 sheets of wood glued together. So they glued wood together in 3 layers and covered it with canvas and leather on the outside, the nice red color there, the red paint, and they reinforced it all around with iron fittings. And this embossed metal thingy in the middle was actually also good for attacking people. So, because of the leather and the wood underneath, arrows that were shot at you would stick in the shield and you would be protected. And, you know, I'm not someone who goes to history lessons in comic book films, but this is actually a picture, a shot of a comic book film, Asterix, which I can highly recommend. I don't know if you read the comic book, French. I have all of them and introducing my kids to them. And they did a couple of animated movies and some live action films. And here you can see at least, I don't think a real Roman army would have stretched that far. But what you see here is a famous formation called Testudo, in English tortoise, because a formation of 27 soldiers, they would take their shields above their heads in front and on the sides, and they would be protected as they marched forward to attack. So we are talking about full coverage. It's a long shield of faith, not just covering a little. We can hide behind it. And as we read in Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Actually, my heart trusts in him. He helps me. The shield here is linked to God himself. When we speak about the shield of faith, I think we have to realize that it's not about our faith. It's not about that we have to train our muscles and hold up the shield of our faith, but it is our faith in a great God. He is our shield. What does full coverage mean? I mean, in looking at car insurance, where they always try to catch you and promise full coverage, I read up on it. It's actually a misnomer, because even within traditional full coverage insurance offers, there are many different types, and in layman's terms, it means no, you're actually not fully covered. You have to pay. Often drivers and vehicle owners are badly underinsured. So read the small print when it's about your car insurance. But if it's about the shield of faith, and when it's about the shield of faith, you can trust you've got the full coverage. With our God, it is different, because he says so. And I told you, it's not about our big or small or little faith. Jesus at one point said, if you have faith like a little seed, you could tell one mountain to throw itself in the sea, or you could replant trees just by saying so. I mean, I think that's not what he had in mind. But what he wanted to say is, it's not our small faith, it is our faith in a great God. Paul's legacy in his last letter to his... that's the wrong page. We come to that towards the end. Faith is the thing that has saved us. God himself is the one who has saved us. It's not our own doing. I mean, Ephesians 2 verse 8 says that it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It's the gift of God. It's God himself. Question now, okay, faith. What is meant by that? I think I find this photo quite nice, because this boy, he has faith in his dad. I guess it's his dad. He jumps and he trusts that his dad is capable, has the reaction, the strength to catch him. Faith is the unconditional trust in the power of God, in the power of Jesus. You know, we don't have to trust on our own, in our own abilities. In fact, we would be lost if we built on our own strength. If we, as I said before, if we would exercise just our faith, and if we have a lot of faith, then everything goes well, and that makes it again about us. But faith is always about the one we believe in. We are trusting in God, in God's word, for example. I spoke the first Sunday about the danger of relativism, that people try to say, okay, this is your truth, this is mine. We trust that God tells us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's his love letter to us, his word. It's trustworthy. We do trust in God's ways. You know, this morning when we arrived here, first I came, had forgotten some things, and we looked at the equipment, and today is one of those Sundays when all the people who know how to work things are far away. Good for them. I hope they will relax and be refreshed. But we looked at the technical stuff and at the equipment and said, okay, what shall we do? God, why? Actually, that was my first reaction. God, why didn't you send someone here? I called someone then. But trusting in God's way, even if it seems to be a detour, you know, if I look back at my life, the most amazing goals I have reached, and I didn't even want to. It was a detour God led me through, and I didn't want to go this detour. But he used it. He used his way to prepare me. The same with Moses. If you think of Moses, he had to become 80 years old. You know, it's easy to remember 40 years at Pharaoh's palace, but 40 years as a shepherd in the desert. 40 years taking care of sheep. And I think that was a good preparation to lead later the people of Israel, because sometimes they did behave like sheep. I mean, you know the story. And sometimes God prepares us in the desert, and he uses detours all the time. We would probably prefer the straight line, and I'm here, there's heaven, okay, let's go. And no, he wants us to go to places we didn't even have imagined in mind, because he wants us there. So trusting in God's way is also part of faith, that he is leading us in a good way. Trusting in God's timing, it's another challenge. I shared with you that we are in the adoption process, actually have been for 2.5 years, almost 3 years, to adopt the little Natalie. I mean, we know her only like 7-8 months, so the most of the time was paperwork, but we thought, okay, 1 year, 1.5 perhaps. I had to extend my stay here in Baku in order to get the adoption done. And that was a fight with the Foreign Office back in Berlin. So I was questioning God's timing. And quite often we ask, why does it take so long? And I think the fact that we are asking this question already shows that we need to learn more patience. So if you are asking that way, perhaps you need to wait a little bit longer. Trust in God's timing. You know, it's a fact. When God created this earth, he has created time for us. I mean, if you imagine that, he made the stars and sun, and with it he created time. We know that he is eternal. He lives in timelessness. He is not bound by time like we are. And I think he had something in mind. He wanted us to learn through this living in time, this linear living with a beginning and a middle and an end. And we need to learn patience. And last but not least, and this is just some examples, trusting in God's goodness. You know, we tend to say that, and I met one man, and he became a good friend of mine, and he went through hard things, and he said God is good all the time. And he told it kind of like to himself, especially in those hard times, when during COVID his father died, and he didn't know how to deal with that. Trusting in God's goodness even when times look gloomy and dark. You know, we would like to live this very free life, sorrow-free life, and that's not how this world works. I think it was last Sunday that I quoted this verse, and we cannot hear it enough, I guess, that Jesus says, you will have trouble in this world. Not you might have, no, actually it's a fact, you will have trouble, but be of good faith, be of good cheer, believe in me, trust in me, because I have overcome this world. It says here in Hebrews 11, and I think that's kind of the definition of faith, whenever you ask a theologian, what is faith? Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And I try to describe this confidence right now. When we speak about hope in human terms, quite often there is a certain measure of uncertainty, 20%, 30%, 50%, 60%. The hope we are talking about is 100%. We are confident. And when we read this verse, actually towards the end, assurance about what we do not see. Excuse me? In what we do not see, Actually, this picture should be a little bit different. It should be more like the next slide. Faith, you know, this boy, he saw his dad and he jumped. I don't know if you had these discussions with God. I have the okay of my wife to talk about it. She did have, especially, you know, she came from a communist family, atheist family, and when she was a teenager, her dad died, and she came into our Christian youth group and had a lot of questions. She was the worst. You know, we were fighting all the time, so we knew from the beginning, okay, this will be an interesting relationship. No, kidding aside. And she came to the point where she said, yes, okay, I can believe. Maybe there is God. Maybe there's Jesus. And one evening in her room, she started discussing and said, Jesus, actually, no one else has to see you. Could you just, I don't know, show you a little bit. Show a little bit of your... And she didn't see anything. But she realized nonetheless that we walk by faith and not by sight. And sometimes when we have to take a leap of faith, we do not see anyone who is going to catch us. And still, God wants us to believe in Him, have faith in Him, and want to take this leap or this step. It's not always, we don't have to jump like into the pool. Sometimes it's just one step. Peter had to step out of the boat when Jesus called him. And he realized, oh yeah, the water does carry me, something that is impossible. We have to get out of our comfort zone, perhaps, and step into the trouble that we actually didn't aim at and didn't want to go to, and realize, okay, I can carry that because I'm not alone. Peter, the one who actually then sank after a while because he looked at the waves and the storm, when he was a bit older, he said, he wrote in his first letter, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We have not seen Jesus. We haven't seen him yet. We are waiting for him to come. And Peter, he wrote to Christians that had believed in God, in Jesus, through the message of Peter and Paul and others who preached through miracles. But he told them, yeah, I believe you. We have seen Jesus, me and a couple of others, but you haven't. And he says at the same time, actually, when you read this, it doesn't matter. If we look at what people did who saw Jesus, who touched him, or if we look at what the people of Israel did, who went through the Red Sea, or got manna from heaven, and a couple of days later they started complaining. Seeing is not always believing. Sometimes we actually put too much emphasis on seeing and touching, and it would be better for us to believe. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. It is about a relationship. Although we don't see Jesus, we love him because we know he loves us. And I think you could ask, why is that? I mean, God, you have given us two eyes. Why don't you show yourself now and then? I think it is because he wants us to trust him. It started in the Garden of Eden. You know, some people, especially those who have a problem with God, they say, look at this God. He created man and then he puts a temptation in the midst of the garden. He wanted us to fail. No, I don't see it that way. I think it's totally different. God wanted from the beginning a relationship of trust. He said, you will not eat. You don't need to eat. Trust me. And it actually showed the distrust of Adam and Eve, because they were tempted and they took and ate and it didn't do them any good. And I think it's until now, not seeing and still trusting helps us to build up our faith. So faith versus sight, I would always go with faith. Because this shield of faith will extinguish all flaming darts, all the arrows that are being shot at us. In Isaiah 54:17, it says, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. So this is, in a way, the shield of faith. It will extinguish the flaming darts. I already said the Roman shield was made of wood, plywood, whatever, and leather. So the darts stuck in it and the soldiers could still walk on. There's one truth hidden in this. If there weren't any arrows, we wouldn't need the shield. You know, I didn't serve in the army. We have something in Germany that's called civil service. So when my time came up, and we at the time still had to serve some way or the other, I said, no, I don't want to join the army. I'm doing civil service. And I helped some old people in social services. So I'm not a military guy, and still you see me standing here talking about now the fourth week about the armor. So it doesn't come natural to me. I'm not a very even brutal guy. I try to avoid violence, hopefully. But I think we have to make, or we have to understand again, this is about a spiritual truth. It's not about us getting geared up and hitting, and it is about our heart and mind and soul. It's about us as human beings, and there we really do need the whole and full armor of God. And we need this shield, because we are walking through a dangerous zone. We are walking to a war zone. The war is already won. We know Jesus on Calvary, on the cross, has won everything. We have eternal life, but we are still here. And that's another good question. Why are we still here? I think it's one of these detours we need. And that's why we need this shield of faith. What I like in this verse is it says it can extinguish all flaming darts. For the Roman soldiers, I was speaking about this tortoise formation, and I read up on it a little bit. That was actually not 100% foolproof. And some armies they were fighting against, they found out how to overcome that. So it was like a 60% chance to survive, which might be good for a Roman soldier, but for me in my spiritual battle, I'm glad that we know our shield of faith is able to extinguish 100% all the flaming darts. And when we ask ourselves, what form are these arrows, darts? It's the doubt we feel. Is God really real? Why don't I see him? It's the worry we have. How should I survive next week? It's anxiety, anger. Sometimes we feel sometimes so righteous anger and don't see that it's just another arrow shot at us and we just start burning with it. Difficult situations. I mean, one guy, when I think about the shield of faith and I look in the Old Testament, there's one guy that comes to mind, and that's Job. I know we talk about him when it's about suffering, and he did suffer. What did he suffer? But I think it's actually more about trust, because that was the main conflict. Job himself never knew about it. At least we don't read it in the book of Job. But it was all about the trust that Job had towards God, that he trusted God, the faith of Job. And the devil said, Satan said, yeah, for good reason, because he's rich, he's healthy, he has a nice family, take it all away and you will see he will curse you. So it was not about suffering in the first place, it was more about, will he be faithful? Will he stay to his faith? Will he still trust in God? And God said, yes, he did. He did complain, so actually we have allowance, and we are allowed to complain. We actually should do it more often, perhaps, towards God. Not so much nigging about each other, but actually telling God, Lord, I come to you, but I trust that you will pull me through. It says, in all circumstances. And I find it interesting that it puts this in all circumstances, especially to the shield of faith. I already tried to paint it out for you. Circumstances in our lives often don't lead to worry-free living, and that's what the world seeks, and that's what we try to be insured for, not just car insurance, but life insurances and whatever, what have you. But Jesus kept it real and said, no, in this world we will have trouble. And still, Paul says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And Paul is the one who knew it, who knew about it. When he sat with Silas in Philippi, in the dungeon, in jail, they beat him up. And what did he do at midnight? He started a worship session. I would never do that, probably. So, you see, I still have a lot to learn. Rejoicing always. I don't know your backstory, so to speak. I don't know where you are coming from right now. If you are on a mountaintop right now, gazing down and enjoying the view and saying, oh wow, all is well. Or if you feel like Paul in jail, or if you feel like someone who says, oh, I need a bigger shield. There are so many arrows shot at me. God's promise of the shield of faith remains the same. You know, and I want to be crystal clear, it's not a magic potion. It's not something that we just drink, like Asterix, his magic potion, and then he's strong and has a great endurance. It's a shield, and it has to be lifted up. And I said it was 22 pounds, 10 kilograms. So there is this God aspect in it, because it is faith in him. He is the one who protects us. But it is also us who want to lift it up, who don't lie down like a rabbit and say, okay, snake, please come. No, we have to lift this shield up. I don't know if that's the message you want to hear, especially when we read what Peter says to the Christians. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So, a slightly different picture here, a lion, but the topic is the same, standing firm in faith. The devil who roars like a lion, or who shoots flaming arrows, flaming darts, he tries to attack us. And we need to stand up, stand firm in the faith. And there's one thing I want to tell to you. Faith grows under fire. You know, we all don't want that. If someone asks me what was the most, the time of most growth, spiritual growth, I look back and it was the 10 years we spent in Africa, in Guinea. And I tell you, in this time, I was twice attacked, and one time they tried, one guy tried to kill me. I was quite sick. I had to be flown out, and nobody knew what I have. And I stayed a couple of months in Germany in hospital before I could go back. Our project in the beginning failed. Even believer friends, they embezzled money, so on one hand, I tell you, it was not a vacation. And if you ask me, if God had told me beforehand, Heiko, you are going to grow now, I send you to Guinea. If he had told me what was waiting for me, I would have said, oh, look, please send someone else. And so we don't want that. But looking back, I can tell you this was a time where we saw miracles, where we exercised faith. You know, one little story. It was Easter, and it's probably 15 years ago now. It was 15 years ago, and we had a little center where we taught students about computers and stuff. And we wanted to have an Easter celebration, you know. Actually, 100% of the young people coming into this center were Muslims. And so we wanted to tell them, hey, this is what we believe. We had done that before, and we prepared sandwiches, and we had a nice presentation. We wanted to have a party, actually an Easter party. And the car didn't start. And the battery was dead. Totally dead. So I built it out. I took, we had some solar panels. I took a truck battery from the solar panels, put it in the car. It started and didn't start. And we said, okay, what shall we do? And I tried three or four times to start the car. It didn't start. So I put the dead battery back in, and I said, I don't know what to do. And actually, here my wife, the one who wanted to see Jesus and didn't see him in, 30 years ago, or 35 years ago, she came and said, Heiko, let me pray. And she prayed and said, Jesus, we don't know what to do. Please touch this car. And I said, okay, thank you for your prayer. And I started the car. It started from a dead battery, and it didn't revive just in this 15-second prayer. But God touched the car. And we drove and we presented and we had a very nice Easter party. But to see those things, we had to go also through the difficult times. And so faith grows under fire. And that's why James, the brother of Jesus, he has the audacity to say, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." It is bold to say, consider it pure joy. I mean, I would not dare to tell it to you, but I'm telling you anyway, because if James dared, I can dare too. So, whenever problems, and this is no fun, when those trials come our way, come your way, and it might be even today or tomorrow, know that your faith can grow through that. This is no, as I said, it's not magical, it's not a magical potion, but it is a process of trust. If we are willing to say, "Yes, Jesus, I lift up this shield of faith, do your work, touch me, touch my life, protect me," then we will not lack anything. Paul's legacy in his last letter to his spiritual son Timothy puts it that way. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." That's a promise for all of us. And you know, that was his last letter. He most probably, that's what historians say, was executed a short while after that. But he knew where he was going to. And so do you. I want to pray with you. Lord, thank you so much that we are not without protection. You are here with us. You lead the way. You lead us in your time, on your way, even though it's not always a straight line. And you send things our way, or you let it happen that the darts of the devil come our way. You just don't make them disappear, but you have given us a shield of faith. And you are yourself our shield. Lord, we want to trust you more. We know it's not our trust that lets us persevere or lets us overcome. It's our trust and our faith in a great God who has done everything for us. So we thank you that you are here with us today and you will go with us when we say goodbye to each other and face trials and struggles. We are not on our own. You are there. You have put brothers and sisters next to us. And we have this full armor of God. Thank you that we know we are on our way home and there's a crown waiting for us. So let us keep the faith and build up our faith on the way. Thank you that we can trust in you. Amen.